in verse 26, from one man. Actually, the translation is one blood. He made every nation. And the word translated nation is actually where we get the word ethnicity. One ethnos. Everybody's the same ethnicity. Everybody has the same blood. Men there is not specific to the male. It's not on air. It is anthropos. It is mankind. That they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So Jesus Christ, more than anyone else in history, any person in history, has taught us how to respond to our fellow human beings. The gospel of the kingdom has instructed us more accurately than any other document in history how we're to respond to all in the human race. So it's a journey individually. It's a journey for nations to learn and imitate the teaching and practice of Jesus in how we interact with people. And if you're thinking of prejudice as simply something in the South, I would just remind you that Columbus and Greenwood have a history in that regard as well. So let's survey the interaction of Jesus with various ethnic groups. Let's look at Jesus first with the Jewish people. For the past 1,400 years before he appears on the scene, the Jews enjoyed a very special national connection. They had special laws, they had a special priesthood, religious rites, they had a special place to worship, the tabernacle, then the temple. And it set them apart as God's very special people, unique people, which isolated them, segregated them from other ethnicities. And God accomplished this means to an end. They were a conduit to bring Jesus into the world, but they tended to think that they were the end in and of themselves. They enjoyed that special privilege, but they failed to appreciate from whom that privilege came and to whom they were to extend that privilege. So God recognizes people as individuals. National or ethnic identity does not define the person. Now, we could start talking about various theories here, but please understand God looks at each one of us as an individual, as a human being made in his image. But the Jews had trouble with that kind of a concept. Excuse me, let me go back there for a moment, if it'll do that. And so even as John the Baptist was engaging the leadership of his day in Judaism, he would see the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, and he would say to them, "You brood of vipers, you snakes," we'd say, "who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Where's their trust? Abraham's our great-great-grandpa. Now, before we get too critical of them, how many of us have said in a religious prejudice statement, "Well, my great-grandpa was Church of Christ. And my grandpa was Church of Christ. And my dad was Church of Christ." You know what I say to that? So what? That says nothing about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we need to be thinking about, where do you put your trust? Is your trust in God, in a relationship with Him, or is it who my great-grandpa was? And so as we consider that, judgment is based upon individual obedience to God. It is not on a physical connection to some forefather, Abraham or otherwise. And so as we find Jesus going home, it's always hard to go home, folks. And you get to be 30, 31, 32, and people may think you're somebody somewhere else. Home, folks, they know who you really are. And so Jesus comes back to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. And he's given the opportunity to read in the synagogue, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And everybody's speaking well of him, and they're amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? I think they're saying, is this Joseph's son? And they asked, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum. Show us who you are. Put on the show. Let's have some miracles here, Jesus. And he said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard what you're reading there on the screen. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah didn't go to the rescue of any of the Jewish widows. He actually went to the rescue of a woman up in Sidon, which is in Phoenicia. And we don't have anything to do with the people of Phoenicia, Tyre and Sidon. Yet that's the only woman you read about having special privilege from God in that terrible famine. And then it's almost like Jesus makes it worse when he talks about there were lots of lepers in Israel, but the only one that God came and rescued was Naaman, a Syrian military commander. Ouch. We want to think we're the special people, but guess what? God supernaturally blessed a woman up in Zarephath who was a Sidonian, a Phoenician. And then God blessed Naaman, a Syrian, who is the source of pain for the Israelites. So you know what they want to do with Jesus next? Throw him over the cliff. Escort him out of town and do away with him. Because they didn't want to hear about a God who was going to be gracious to the people up north, the people in Syria, and the people in Sidon. The gospel's just for us home folks, you understand. We don't need to be going to someplace like Sierra Leone. We don't need to be going to Ethiopia. We got enough trouble right here. And so Jesus is escorted out of town. So even in the period of the Jewish nation, God often showed special kindnesses to other ethnicities. Jesus experienced the prejudice of Jewish leaders based upon several things in his life. There was some discussion, Lee, you'll remember, at that conference, at the SIDS conference in John chapter 8, when Jesus is saying, I am of my father, you're of your father. And they're saying, we're not born of fornication. Now, there's a couple of different ways to read that. They're saying, look, we're legitimate. Because Jesus is going to go on to say, you're of your father, the devil. But I want you to think about the fact of how many people knew absolutely for sure of who the parents were of Jesus. He's known as Joseph's son. But anybody who knows anything about Nazareth and knows about Mary and knows about Galilee, all they know is they weren't married when she got pregnant. So this hint at, wait a second, we're not the ones who are born of fornication. Now that's another way to consider the passage. Can you imagine as a child being illegitimately born? You know that the scriptures speak about that and they say, if you're illegitimately born, for 10 generations, your kids can't come into the temple. You feel the pressure of that? You feel the prejudice of that? The kid didn't cause that. But we've treated children born in that way often in a very prejudicial way. Jesus may well have felt that. And so as we continue thinking about those kind of situations, not only is there some question about his birth, there's the question about, you ain't from around here, are you? Now, I know Cindy's going to really tell me that's not good grammar. I recognize that. But that's exactly what Nathaniel's saying. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You almost hear a nasal sound, don't you? Nazareth, I mean, that little podunk town up there in Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles? Could anybody have anything worth saying who came from the hills? And so there's that question about your birth. And when you get to John chapter 7, you're going to see this idea of how could he say anything? He hasn't been to the right schools. He hasn't been down here to our seminaries in Jerusalem. How could he speak the will of God when he hasn't been taught by our rabbis? I have a note in my notes here about Brother Evans. Cindy's heard it before. Brother Evans, in about 1978, 1979, would come out of the hayfield, literally in his Liberty overalls, in Cullman County, Alabama. And he'd have a tattered old Bible, looked a lot worse than this one of mine. And we would be trying to teach a Bible class, and Brother Evans would sit there, kind of arms crossed, and have his Bible. And I'd say, Brother Evans, why don't you speak up? Why don't you tell us what you know about God's Word? He'd say, well, he'd say this way, I know what you know, and I still know what I know. I'd say, but we don't know what you know. But, I mean, he was a hayseed farmer in Cullman County. Probably hadn't gone past eighth grade. But he knew God, and he knew God's will, and we needed to hear from him. And you see, if you're thinking, man, this kid didn't come from Purdue or IU. He can't know nothing. You got problems, folks, because that's a prejudice. Somebody may know very well the will of God and have never been past eighth grade. And so as we think about that, we're going to hear that just harshly in John chapter 7. Pick up in John chapter 7 with me in verse 41. You can go ahead and look there. It's not all going to be on the screen. So others are saying, this is the Christ. Others are saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? You know, they're kind of thinking right, aren't they, on several of these things? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. And the officers, they come to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why didn't you bring him? I mean, they were sent to arrest Jesus. And the officer said, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. And the Pharisees therefore answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? I wonder where Nicodemus was that day. Feel the pressure? I wonder where Joseph of Arimathea was that day. You see, the determination is anybody who confesses to Christ is kicked out of the synagogue. You see the prejudice? You see the pressure? But this multitude which does not know the Lord is accursed. Nicodemus tries to speak up here. He's the one who had come to Jesus, you remember, before. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Well, he doesn't have the right training, he hasn't been to the right schools, and he's from Galilee, and no prophet comes from Galilee, right? I guess they didn't like Jonah very much because he was from Galilee. And so you see all those prejudices that he's experiencing by the Jews. And by the way, if you've not noticed, when you're reading the Gospel of John or you're reading the Acts of the Apostles, almost every time the word Jews is used, it's not speaking of all the Jewish people. It's speaking of the leadership among the Jews. So just kind of be watching for that. John is emphasizing the Jewish leadership and their antagonism. And Luke is using in the Acts of the Apostles the antagonism of the Jews. It's the Jews who are causing the problems for Jesus and Jesus' disciples. It's not the Romans. Luke wants that to be clear to Theophilus. So then you have this idea. You guys know anybody who's a carpenter? Anybody does construction work? I try not to look at Mike or anything like that. It's just, you know, it's the idea that, well, they can't be very well educated. Oh, really? Why don't you do the trig that figures out those trusses? Why don't you do those physics problems? And so, you know, well, he couldn't be anybody because his dad was a carpenter. And he's a carpenter too. You judge people based on their occupation? You would never have had a thing to do with Jesus. He was nobody from nowhere with no education, and he was a carpenter at best. How do you look at people? That's the kind of things that Jesus experienced. In fact, he came to his own, and his own wouldn't receive him. As a 12-year-old, let's just think about how it goes. As a 12-year-old, after 3 days, Jesus has been busy with the temple studies, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Could a 12-year-old know anything? Could a 12-year-old teach you something about God? You know, when Paul tells Timothy, don't let people despise your youth, do you tend to look down on young people because they're young? Hey, that's kind of the only way to get there. You know, we're all young sometime. Do we tend to just, oh, well, he's just a kid. Yeah, well, Jesus was just a kid too. Could kids know something? Could they point us to God? Jesus was doing a lot of that as a kid. But you notice when Paul writes Timothy, he says, no one look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. Could young people be a demonstration of a holy person following God? Absolutely. So others' poor manners don't have to be imitated by you. If you don't want older people to look down on you, don't act like an uneducated, undisciplined person. Young people will be respected when they act like children of God. So you choose. Now there's some people who are going to just diss you because you're young. There are other people who are going to say, wow, I just saw some maturity in that person. I saw what they talk about. I saw how they talk about it. Jesus was a model. Jesus countered the culture. And I think we're going to sing Love One Another, it sounds like. And Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So let's think about another group that Jesus is dealing with as well. We're going to have this situation about who should we listen to. Did the Jewish authorities teach what Moses has to say? If they're teaching what Moses has to say, you should follow what they say. You should obey what they say, even if they don't practice what they preach. That's kind of a liberal translation there, but we know exactly what it means. So we need to obey them. Young people, sometimes your parents don't always practice what we preach. But you need to follow when they teach you truth, even if they fail to practice it themselves. Because you know what's right. And so as we think about another group, I want you to think about Jesus and Gentiles. In Luke chapter 7, you've got a centurion. Now that tells you something already. A centurion is a Roman soldier. He has responsibility for at least 100 troops. And this centurion has a dear fellow slave who he wants healed. And Jesus starts on his way to help that man. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Do you sometimes think that if people don't have your color, they don't have your educational background, they didn't grow up in the same place you did, that they can't love God as much or more than you do? Do you think that the people on the other side of the equator can't love God as much as you do? Do you think that kids who may right now be searching for God and may not have found Him yet and are looking for God and maybe looking in the wrong place, do you think they aren't looking for God? Why would you make that assumption? And so here's a centurion. And as Mark takes the message of the gospel, as he brings you finally to chapter 15, what the soldier can see that the Jews can't see, the apostles are struggling to see, is truly this man was the Son of God. That's a Gentile. That's a Roman centurion. And then you get to this lady. And this is a difficult one to think through. You get to this lady up in Syrophoenicia, kind of like that woman in Zarephath. And she's a Gentile. She's a Greek. She's a Hellenist. She's of Syrophoenician race, which simply means where she was born, her country, her kindred. And she's keeping after Jesus and his apostles. Cast the demon out of my daughter, please. And Jesus says to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ooh. Did Jesus just call that woman a dog? Ouch. If it's any comfort to you who are dog lovers, this is the word for pet dog. But I don't know about you. I don't want somebody to call my wife a pet dog. You know? And so I think Jesus is working on not so much the woman as those around her. And her response is beautiful. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table. You know what you do with your pet dogs? You feed them the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. And again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. And he's over in the Decapolis. He's not in the Jewish region. He's way up north. And he's finding people who have faith and believe that he can heal and heal their daughter who aren't Jews. And then don't you just love that picture in the last week of Jesus' life? When the Greeks come, and I can't remember where they come to Andrew first, and then Andrew and Philip, and then they bring him to Jesus. And these Gentiles, these Greeks are saying, we want to see Jesus. I don't know how much Jesus converses with them right then. He's going to say some dramatic things about what he's about to be glorified. But Greeks want to see Jesus. And the Jews want to kill Jesus. Do you catch that? The Jews are scheming, the Jewish leadership is scheming to kill him while the Greeks are wanting to hear him and be healed by him. And then Jesus is a light to the Gentiles. In Acts 13, verse 46, he comes to Pisidian Antioch, Paul and Silas. And the Jews judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. And what are they going to do? We're going to turn to the Gentiles. They will hear. They will listen. Don't beat your head against somebody who will not listen. Look for somebody who will. We ought to be every day looking for someone who's looking for God. And we ought to be loaded and ready. J.D., I didn't have a single card on me today at the Chipotle to point people to Jesus. So we just see Jesus looking at the Gentiles in a very different way than maybe we did. Jesus came to purchase people of every tribe and tongue and nation to make them his people. But you got helpers that are with you. They don't like the Samaritans. There'd been no love loss ever since 2 Kings 17 and the hodgepodge of trying to put different ethnicities together in the land of Israel. And ever since they tried to run interference with Nehemiah and the rebuilding, and ever since they did what they did with the Maccabees in the efforts in about 150 years before Jesus, the Samaritans and Jews, they hate each other. Samaritans are considered as dogs by the Jews. Samaritans don't like Jews either. And then you get Jesus trying to go through Samaria. And because he's on his way to Jerusalem, they don't want to invite him in. And so what do Jesus' disciples want to do? Hey, Jesus, we'll help you here. Let's call down fire from heaven. Let's torch them. Let's just burn them up. Jesus is trying to save Samaritans, and his disciples just want to see God bring fire on them. Have we ever thought like that? When somebody's not kind, when somebody's not really willing to open up and welcome us, when we feel like we're getting stoned, rocked by our enemies. Did you ever hear about Jesus and the good Samaritan? Did you ever hear about Jesus and the woman at the well. We'll try to come back there. We got 10 guys. We got 10 guys who've got leprosy. And they all need saved. They all need rescue. They all need healed. And Jesus heals them all. Sends them on their way. And do you notice that only one turns around and comes back and says, thank you? And Luke will just say, and he was a Samaritan. You see how Jesus over and over is trying to break down the prejudice of the Jews against the Samaritans. And what you'll notice then is Jesus is going to go through John chapter 4. Jesus is going to go through Samaria. The scriptures in John 4 about verse 4 will say he had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. And don't think I'm disagreeing with the scriptures. The point is, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Typically, Jews kicked over just north of the Dead Sea, across the Jordan, went up the Trans Plateau on the west side, and then came over, east side, and then came back over right underneath Galilee. They didn't put a foot in Samaritan soil. But Jesus did, and he led his disciples through Samaritan soil. You ever been to Chicago? New York City? There are people there, you know. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And he meets a woman. And he meets a woman who I don't think she was looking for him that day. I think she was looking for water. But he engages her in conversation, which was a huge thing. You don't engage a woman in conversation, not even your wife in public as a Jew. And you certainly don't talk to a Samaritan woman. And you certainly don't talk to a Samaritan woman like this one. I remember a lady coming to me one time in Alabama and praying, could you tell me about what the Bible says about marriage? And so we did. And she walked out that day crying. She said, I've been married 6 times. Did she need the salvation of Jesus Christ? Yeah, she did. Jesus would talk to people like that and point them to the water of life. And so we have Jesus bringing people to him. Do you notice that if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to go through Samaria too? Isn't it interesting that when you get to Philip, Philip has to go through Samaria. And then people believe, having heard the message, and they're baptized into Christ, men and women. And did you notice that next in Acts chapter 8, not only the people of Samaria hear, and it's just like the woman said, we now believe because of what Jesus said, not because of what you said. Then you've got this Ethiopian. Have you ever thought about how that guy must have felt? He's an Ethiopian eunuch, ask your mom and dad later, and he's not allowed in the temple. He can only be out in the outside court, and he's looking for Jesus. He's made a big, long trip to try to find God, and God brings his messenger to that Ethiopian, and the man says, look, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? You see how God brings people who are looking for him together with people who can speak about him? That could well be you and me. And so the followers of Jesus follow his example of reaching others. So some observations. Jesus, more than any other person throughout time, has taught us how to view people. The gospel of the kingdom has instructed us more accurately than any other document in history how we're to respond to all the human race. It's a journey for nations and for individuals to learn and imitate that teaching. The more we imbibe the principles, however, of postmodernism, saying there is no truth and truth is simply your truth, by the way, in 2016, the Oxford Word of the Year, post-truth. There's no truth anymore. And you combine that with the idea that we are not created in the image of God. We do what Germany did, and we did what Germany did in the 1930s. And you just have to do a little bit of research about Margaret Sanger, and you'll know what we did to people who were less desirable. The Germans were doing it, and we were doing it too. But we weren't being told about what the United States was doing. And we're still doing it 60 million babies later. Human beings. And so children have to be taught to hate, particularly taught to hate on a basis of simply skin color. That's not something that is inherent within them. They have to learn that. There have to be theories that are taught so that they learn to hate people of different ethnicities. And they can learn it from their parents or they can learn it from the school, but they will not learn it from Jesus Christ. So the gospel is for all. Look, fields are white to harvest. Send reapers for the harvest. The gospel is for all. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That quote at the bottom, that was put there in 2015. So don't think I'm grinding an axe with a particular agenda. All lives matter to God. In the womb, out of the womb, as long as you live, regardless of your ethnicity, all lives matter to God. And they matter to the people of God. And we point people to the God who can come to our rescue, regardless of where we come from. If you're not in Jesus, we hope that this lesson has challenged you to consider that God wants to rescue you. He wants to bring you to salvation. And everyone comes to Christ by believing that Jesus is the Christ. And that once we believe, we say, what do we need to do? And we turn around, we repent, and we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior on an individual basis. And we choose to be buried with Christ in baptism, raised in a new life in Christ, a new creature belonging to our Father. If you've not yet done that, now would be a great time to make that choice, even as we stand and say.
So angry bird, you left the matter from the top, when rivals live, thank you.